Now, that was all right, that introduction he gave to me. Of course, he left out the most important thing. Greg and I are really both Texans. Yeah. Native Texans. Let me hear it again. Well, we both grew up and got over it. He came to Kentucky and I went to Virginia. How about that? I want to thank Dr. Gray for inviting me here, and Greg, of course. And what a joy it is to be able to stand before you and this campus. The last time I was in this chapel for chapel service was in December of 1959. Now, I know I don't look 73 years old. Actually, I'm just 25 and wearing some old clothes. I also want to thank my wife for being here today. She's my best friend in all the world. Got Jeff Davis over there. You ever heard of Jeff Davis? There he is from Mississippi, right over there. And then my grandson, Jimmy Bush, sitting there. It's going to be wonderful this morning to preach to them, but it's going to be better to preach to you. Can you stand this? I don't think you can. I think you're going to sit there and look at your notes or read the paper or something like we used to do at Wheaton College. Well, you better get over it because you're about to get it. Listen to me now. A few years ago, last year, actually, I went to my 50th reunion at Wheaton College. And it was that reunion that inspired this sermon. Out of the closest friends that I had. Let me tell you about a few of those friends. You ever heard of Wes Cravens, who makes horror movies? There he sat. I went up to him and I said, Wes, I've never watched one of your movies. And you've never heard one of my sermons. So I guess we're poorer for it. I know he is. We have the dean of Emory Medical School. We have the finest cancer specialist in Washington, D.C. The first professor, I should say, the first doctor who ever did LASIK surgery was sitting there. Mitt Romney's best friend was there. They talked about faith every time they flew together in private jets. Harry Strachan, his father, founded Latin American Mission. I asked him, I said, well, you voted for him, didn't you? He said, no, I voted for Barack Obama. Laugh. Out of my friends, closest friends, 90% have lost their faith or given up on it. And that's not going to happen to you. And one of the reasons it's not is because you're going to hear this morning how that can never or will never happen to you or ought not ever to happen to you. There's a lot of talk, especially at the seminary, over the post-Christian world. We're post-Christendom. And I'm probably the only person in Wilmore that thinks that's a great thing. The world never was really very Christian, to be honest with you. I lived in the South. Every single person in my class had had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Or at least they had accepted Jesus Christ, the personal Savior. You ever heard of that? Every single one. You couldn't witness to anybody because they all already claimed the Christian experience. Every one of them. You can do that now. Oh, by the way, those kids live like hell, like everybody else. They got the local prostitute, the whole basketball team. The quarterback still got the cheerleader pregnant. He just married her. That was the only difference. It was the same as it was in 33 AD. Now it's different. Now the people that down the street, the person next door, won't know God. There'll be people down the hall in graduate school that have never been to church. The Christian gospel will be the best news that they've never heard before, and it's our opportunity to share it with them. Post-Christianity, to be honest with you, is a good thing. They might even take out under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. You probably think that's been always been there. It was put in there as kind of an anti-communist statement. Thomas Jefferson would never have had it in there, to be honest with you. But don't worry about those things. Don't spend your time worrying about that. That's not the point. We live now in a radical new world, and it's exciting. Christianity will break through. The light that Jesus lights in our life will be a light the people have never seen before. Prepare yourself. It's a great world to witness to Christ. What kind of light does God want us to be? Does He just want us to be a sanctuary light? People that run to church and just stay there all the time and shine on each other? Or does He want us to be street lights where people really live? I want us to get past the kind of religion that we have just here in chapel. I wrote down on my notes here, let's get past entire sanctification. You say, you can't get past that. It's entire. I'm not saying to give it up. I'm not saying, well, entire sanctification can always be improved. What I'm saying is, God wants it out of our hearts and on the street. We're not sanctified just to go to heaven. I hope you've got that settled right now. We don't live for God just to go to heaven after we die. There's a purpose more important than that. And that's to be on the street with it. Jesus really isn't very comfortable in our hearts. He wants to get out of there. No, He wants us to get out of there and get to Matthew's house. John 3:16 reads like this. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that the world might believe. That the world might have eternal life. He gave His only begotten Son. The Son of God, the very essence of God, came out of God and went to this earth. Jesus Christ didn't just visit us and go back. He plowed Himself into our humanity. Bishop Kennedy said that. He plowed Himself into who we were and what we were, and He gave Himself to the street. We've got to get past entire sanctification. We've got to get past only heart religion and get out to where people are. I think one of the reasons the kids at Wheaton lost it, really, forsook it, that's a better way to say, is because they begin to get interested in other things. Things that weren't opposed to God, but the kind of background they came from told them it was. You've got to only think about God. That's what they were taught. It's not true. God doesn't just think like about Himself. I think He made the universe. And I think He enjoys it. The fathers of the church asked themselves, or the Jews too, why did God make the world? And you know what the answer was? For sport. Just to enjoy it. Actually, it was the Jews that said that, not the fathers. The fathers were too interested in other things. God comes out of Himself and goes to Matthew's house. Jesus says in Zacchaeus' house, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. God wants us to be John 3:16 Christians. Coming out of ourselves, even out of our Christian experience, and taking it with us to Matthew's house. Jesus never really settles down, does He? I've been walking with a man for 65 years. I mean, really walking with him. And he seems always to be nervous when we try to locate him, even in the human heart. He's always got somebody else in mind. I tell my students at the seminary, whenever you take communion, it's never just a private thing between you and God. In first place, you've got to kneel down next to somebody you might not like. But God never gives us just grace enough for us. He gives us grace every time for somebody else too. I like sometimes to take communion, and boy, the Catholics would hate this. I sometimes like to take communion and divide it in half and think that this is for me and this is for somebody else. He'll always give you grace bigger than you need, more than you need. Grace for someone else. Jesus isn't just comfortable living in here. He wants to get out and get on the street. Okay, here it comes. In this post-Christian world, we need to make friends of people who don't believe like us. It was Carnegie who said in his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, he said, the first thing you've got to do is to become interested in people. And not necessarily people who agree with you theologically, or look like you, or even people that might not want to be you or with you if you don't learn to talk their language. In other words, you've got to become interested in them and learn to speak their language. Well, does that mean I'm going to cuss like them? No. Does that mean I'm going to talk about dirty things? No. It means you've got to speak in tongues. You say, well, I knew he'd come up with that, or are you? No, the gift of tongues wasn't really what the Pentecostals think it was. The gift of tongues was this. Now listen. The gift of tongues was God coming into God's world and speaking the world's language. Unlike all other religions, particularly Islam, when God communicates to the human race, we don't have to learn God's language. God learns our language. And there's a message in that for evangelism. We learn to speak the world's language, to be interested not just in them, but interested in what they're interested in. And that was the problem with the kids at Wheaton. All of those friends who walked away from it. Because religious people only spoke about religion. You've got to learn other things. You say, well, I love only God. But God doesn't love only himself. We don't love only God. We love God in all things. Somebody say amen to that. There's a difference. And we don't just talk about God. We've got to learn to talk about things that the world is interested in. No, that's not enough. You've got to be interested in the things the world is interested in. Some of you are taking science. You're going to major in it. What's wrong with that? God made the universe. Some of you are pre-med. God made the body. Some of you are caught up in social action and you're going to be sociologists. God made the human race. Some of you like horses, yeah? God made horses too. In other words, you've got to know stuff. You can't just go there and talk about John 3:16. Remember, you are John 3:16. Coming out of yourself and having a drink at Matthew's house. Oh, don't get upset about that. Jesus had a screwdriver. He just didn't have the screw in it. He didn't put vodka in that thing. He just had orange juice. But I'll tell you one thing. Don't ever, ever turn down an opportunity to go to a cocktail party. Now stop it. This is nothing radical. You go where the people are. You find people and you'll find them there and you'll lead them to Christ there. And they'll love you for it. They might hate you. But there will be some who will love you. My wife and I, we have a bunch of Jews in our condo that just love us to death. Both families have lost every single member of their family to the Germans. And I've tried to talk to them about Christ, and in a roundabout way, it's worked. But one of them told me, I'll never become a Christian. And you know what? They never will. But Ellen and I have loved them in such a wonderful way that they love at least the Jesus in us. Did you know what the motto for the SS was? Written across their belt buckles, the Lord of hosts is with us. Do you know what the principal medal was in the Nazi army? The Iron Cross. Did you know that on the side of every German tank was a cross? You've got to find a way about talking about substitutionary atonement without going there. But you can learn it. You can learn it. You've got to know stuff. You've got to know more than just God talk if you're going to reach the world. I think everybody here ought to either read the New York Times, if you're a liberal, or you ought to read the Wall Street Journal if you're a conservative. You ought to read it every day. Many of you will be going to evangelical churches all your life, and maybe you'll not have to talk to anybody else. But many of you are not going to be in churches like that. And if you are in an evangelical church, you ought to be going to other places all during the week. Go where the people are. When Jesus sat down at that table, he was interested in the people that were there at that party. And he knew things that they were interested in. And he talked about those things. Are you interested in people, really? People that aren't like you? Are you interested in people? Are you interested in what they're interested in? You've got to be. It won't work. Elsewise, we just talk to ourselves and the world goes to hell. Did you know that basically with all the revival of charismatic and evangelical religion, they said in the 1970s, this was going to be the generation of the evangelicals. And it really has been. But do you know what we've done as evangelicals? We haven't really gone fishing for people. We've just tried to get people into our aquarium to fish for them there. The whole movement of seeker stuff, being seeker friendly, that's nice. But the whole notion of evangelism that purports is that get the sinner to church so we can preach to them. Get them in our aquarium so we can fish for them. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. You've got to go where the fish are swimming. And that's what I meant a minute ago about going to the party. You don't have to be lecherous. You don't have to get drunk. What nonsense. In fact, the way you're going to live there is going to be a statement of Christ Jesus. Oh, they might hate you, but they might love you. And if in loving you, they'll love the Jesus that's in you. You've got to... Oh, by the way, the evangelicals, we've grown. But you know how we've grown? We've just taken somebody else's Presbyterians and poured them into our tank. That's not growth. That's a joke. God wants us to go where people are. People not like us. You know what? If I'd heard this sermon, I should say, if my friends, if Harry and Tom and Jude and Wes had heard this sermon, it might have changed them. We can't just have Christian friends. We can't just circle the wagons in some kind of Christian fortress. You know, there's a text in Matthew chapter 16. Boy, it's just really, really important. And most people read it wrong. In fact, most preachers preach it wrong. Jesus said to Peter, "I will make you a rock, and the church will be built upon it." And then he said, "And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it." He isn't saying close the doors of the church and let the devil raise hell. He'll never get inside. The church will be the mighty fortress that will keep him out. That's not what it says. It says the church will beat down the gates of hell. And don't be afraid. The church is a tank on the battlefield. We're here for each other. We're strong and stronger because we're together. And the world won't be able to defeat us. We're a tank on the battlefield. But we're on the offensive. And the greatest offense will be the greatest defense. If we're just inside, protecting ourselves, particularly from ideas, or loving other things, then we'll just stay inside. And the world will go to hell outside. And it'll make God sick. Evangelism isn't just getting people into our fortress. Evangelism is getting us to them. Not people to church, but church to people. All right, now you're going to get what you expect. You can't be this kind of Christian if you've got compromise in your life. I hope Jesus wears you out every day, preparing you for the battle. I hope that this is sort of your idea of what it means to be a Christian. Why are you being sanctified? Why is God working on you every morning in your devotions? Why is God refining you and sometimes hurting you? Sometimes I get upset with him because he can be mean at me. But his meanness is love. He won't let me be a person that is compromised before the world. He won't let me be a person that is good on the outside and bad on the inside. He wears me out sometimes. But it's not just so that I can go to church and look in the mirror and say, "I got it." It's so we can get to the world and let them see that we have it and they can too. Will you say amen to that? We can't just circle the wagons. And we can't just live in church. We've got to know God, live for God, and walk the talk. They're going to hate you, some of them. But others of them are going to love you. When you and your spouse or you and your friends are together, there's something even extra special about that. Jesus says, wherever any two or three of you are together, I'll be there between you. When my wife and I go to a party, there's magic between us. And people fall in love with Christ who's there. I don't know about you, but I don't want to die in church. I don't want to die in church. I don't even want to die in Wilmore. I don't think God really likes Christian conclaves. I want to die at Matthew's house. Places like this are made to leave. You come here and God feeds you and refines you and then get out of town. The world needs you. Don't disappoint Him. You're a light to the world. Amen.